turn in God's word to 2 Corinthians. That's what we are in. We are working our way through this this epistle. Last week we got up until verse 12, and so we take the reading onwards from verse 13 to verse 18. I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Secrets of Perseverance. And if you look very carefully, we are going to find three secrets to Christian perseverance. So let's read verse 13 to verse 18. So reads the word of God. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And with the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, we've been singing about that, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Paul goes on. He says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people will result in thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, because of all of that, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So it reads the word of God. Folks, it is so easy, is it not, to get discouraged in our Christian lives. Notice back to chapter 4, verse 1. Paul starts, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It's the same word that's used in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul would not have said that if losing heart, getting discouraged, wasn't a reality that we face. It's the same Greek word that's used in verse 1 and verse 16. It's a word that can mean to grow weary in, to weaken, to faint, to tire of, to fail to discharge our responsibilities. In fact, that word in verse 16, do not lose heart, is the opposite of the Christian word, that great Christian word, perseverance. It's the very opposite. Now, there was an exam many years ago given to a bunch of police cadets in the UK, and the exam question, one of the questions, went something like this. It said this: you are on the beat, you're on duty, when you notice a great commotion. And as you come near to investigate this commotion, you notice that here is a fire, a house that is on fire, and there's this terrified family trapped inside the house. And huge billows of black smoke are coming from the house over the road, and it's causing confusion with the drivers. And suddenly a car comes, and in order to avoid a collision, it swerves, and it swerves off the road. The car rolls down the bank and falls upside down into a fast-flowing river. In the resulting confusion on the road, there's a multiple car pileup. Then you see out of one of the cars is the most wanted criminal in all of the country. He jumps out of the crash car and he runs down the road away from you. Question, what do you do next? And you can imagine the police cadets scratching their heads. You know, who do we attend to first? The house? The car in the river? You know, the cars that are piling up on the road? What do? And one smart aleck police cadet gave a very short answer. And he said this, what I would do next is I would remove my uniform and mingle very unobtrusively with the crowd. I think we'd all be tempted to do something similar. In fact, as Christians, we are tempted to do that again and again and again, to take off our Christian uniform and just mingle unobtrusively with the crowd. You know, you can look back to the day that you were first converted, can't you? And you can say, oh, what enthusiasm I had. What zeal for the Lord I had. Man, nothing was too much. I was just gung-ho. And with the passage of years, suddenly we become a little bit weary. We become a little bit tired. We start to slacken off the pace. And we become what Paul says in verse 16. We start to lose heart. It's easier for us to take our foot off the pedal than it is for us to persevere. And so if we are going to persevere as Christians and not take our feet off the pedal, the accelerator, we need to grasp three secrets that this text gives us as to how we are to go on persevering. Last week, we saw how Paul described himself as a jar of clay, the ancient equivalent of a plastic cup. So how did Paul persevere? Well, in verse 13, notice, verse 13, we see the secret to Christian perseverance comes from the doctrine of the resurrection. It's written, I believe, therefore I've spoken with the same spirit of faith. We also believe and therefore speak because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you in his presence. There is the secret to Christian perseverance. It's all found in the doctrine of the resurrection. And so God forbid that we only ever preach the resurrection on Easter Sunday. It's the secret to Christian perseverance 365 days of every year. The first secret to Christian perseverance is found in verse 16. And it all flows out of the resurrection. All of these points do. The first secret is to value the spiritual over the physical. Therefore, verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now the first reason why Paul was able to endure anything that happened to him physically, anything that cracked his jar of clay, remember last week? That God has delighted to take this treasure of the gospel and put it in cracked jars of clay like you and I. The first reason why Paul could endure when his jar of clay was cracked, when this plastic cup in his hand was crushed, was because he was far more concerned with what was happening to him in the spiritual realm. It was happening to him physically. Notice in verse 16, Paul uses the present tense. He says, we are wasting away. It's a fact. It really is. He's talking about this normal process of aging, which we all experience to a greater or lesser extent. In fact, one of the most magnificent descriptions of this aging process is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And next week, we're going to look at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to see what happens to our resurrection body. That's exciting stuff. But in chapter 4, we're going to look at what happens to this outer man, this outer body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it starts off by saying, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" And then we have this incredible description in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here is this process of aging, this 2 Corinthians 4 taking place. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Notice, it's all very humorous. He starts off by saying, you know, when the keepers of the house tremble. What's the keepers of the house? It's a picture of your arms and your hands. You know, when you were younger, they were so strong and virile. And when you get old, your hands start to shake and your arms start to weaken. The keepers of the house tremble. And then the strong men stoop. What are your strong men? The strong men are your legs. You know, when you were younger, you could just gamble with huge strides and make ground at rapid pace. The older you get, the shorter your stride becomes. The strong men stoop. Goes on, Solomon says, when the grinders cease because they are few. You know what that means, don't you? When you start to lose your teeth. How many of you are smiling at me through your dentures right now? He says, those looking through the windows grow dim. It's referring to your eyesight. You start having to wear glasses and then getting a stronger prescription and a stronger prescription because your eyesight's getting bad. When the doors to the street are closed, what does that refer to? Well, have you ever noticed, folk, the older they get, the more withdrawn they become, and the doors start to close, and the sound of grinding fades. And when men rise up at the sound of birds, what is that all about? You don't need as much sleep anymore. You're sleepless. But all their songs grow faint. Your hearing starts to fade. When you were younger, you could hear a pin drop, but the older you get, you can't hear anything even with your hearing aid turned up full blast. That's what it says. You know, my kids keep telling me, it's not just my kids any longer, it's my wife that's telling me that my hearing's going. She's having to repeat herself 3 or 4 times before I hear her. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, what does that refer to? It's obvious, isn't it? You know, when you were younger, you could just stride up a staircase with no problem at all. The older you get, you need to reach out and hold on to someone. You need a walking stick because you are uncertain of your balance. And when the almond tree blossoms, well, when the almond tree blossoms, what color does it turn? It turns white. It's referring to your hair. And just this week, you know, one of my friends at Bible college with me, his daughter got married. And I took one look at him and he's gray. He's like gray. And he's got a paunch on him. And I was about to make a really sarcastic comment until I realized, you know what? I haven't weathered so well myself. I'm also getting grayer and grayer. The almond tree's blossoming for me as well. And I'm not even 60 yet. I'm only 50. And the grasshopper drags himself along. What does that refer to? The grasshopper drags himself along. Well, I think it's fairly obvious what the grasshopper dragging himself. It's just referring to the general stiffening of your joints. That makes movement difficult. If you have to come into our household on a Tuesday morning after we've played squash on Monday night, you'll know what the grasshopper looks like. I have to drag myself out of bed into the bathroom. It doesn't look pretty. It really doesn't. And he goes on to say, at the end he says, then man goes to his eternal home. That's your funeral. That's death. That's the aging process. That's what it's all about. It's not pretty. And most of you, or many of you this morning, as I'm looking out along the congregation, many of you are living illustrations of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I can see it. Yet, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of that, Paul can triumphantly exclaim in verse 16 of our text, yet, he says, although outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The first secret to Christian perseverance is you focus on the spiritual, not the physical, not the physical. And this is the great comfort that comes to us from Christ's resurrection. Verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You see, within this jar of clay, within this plastic cup, this disposable plastic cup, is the atomic pile of Christ's resurrection power that's radiating from within us on an ongoing basis. And Paul knows that. He knows it's far more important what's going on inside him than what is going on outside of him. The spiritual is more important than the physical. We are wasting away. It's a present tense verb in verse 16. But it's also a present continuous tense that we are being renewed day by day. It's an ongoing process. In fact, there's a couple of verses we can look at. We looked at this a month or so ago. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I told you there that this word, this Greek word transformed, is metamorpho, which we get our word metamorphosis from. And you know what that means. Here's this butterfly. I mean, it starts in an ugly little crawly caterpillar. It spins itself into whatever, a little pupa, well, I don't know what it is. And then out of that pupa comes this magnificent, glorious, beautiful butterfly. That's the process that's taking place in your life and my life. Outwardly, we are like that ugly caterpillar. But the end result is this glorious butterfly that will be released. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 speaks of. Ephesians 3 verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power in your inner being. That's Christ's resurrection power, friends, at work in your life and my life. By the way, as I was preparing this week, do you think it's possible to tell the difference between an old person who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ from an old person who's not a Christian? Do you think it's easy to tell the difference between the two of them? I'm telling you, yes. You can tell the difference more often than not between who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. It's been my privilege, to visit over the last 20 odd years as a pastor, to visit homes where old folk, their bodies have wasted away. Really have. Yet inwardly, Christ's resurrection power is radiating from them. There's this glory. It's wonderful to see. It really is. You can tell the difference more often than not. So the first secret, if you want to go on persevering as Christians and not lose heart, is to value the spiritual over the physical. Secondly, second secret is to value the future over the present. Verse 17, do you see it there? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, in that verse, we can see Paul is able to tower over his troubles because rather than hurting him, they make him stronger, verse 16. And verse 17, those same troubles gain for him this greater weight of glory. In other words, what he's saying there, it's a strange thing, but it's a true thing. What he's saying is, the more that he is persecuted, the more that he experiences trouble, the greater the weight that glory becomes. It's a strange thing. In fact, in verse 17, it's like Paul gets out his scales. That's what the idea is in verse 17. He gets out his scales, and he, on the one side of that scale, he puts out all his troubles. All of those troubles are loaded onto the one side of the scale. And we'll get to chapter 11 eventually, and we'll see just how severe those troubles were. I mean, he'll go on to tell us that he was whipped with 39 whips on 5 occasions. He was beaten with rods on 3 occasions. He was stoned. I mean, I wonder what effect that had on his body. Do you think you would be able to see the effects of that? Of course you could. Not only that, we go on to say, he says, you know, when I traveled from destination to destination, I didn't have the privilege of having a Gulfstream Learjet or Gulfstream like some of these popular preachers today have. Didn't have that privilege. I had to go by boat, and you know what? My boat sank on 3 occasions. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I didn't travel first class. Once I had to spend a night and a day on the sea waiting to be rescued. I had to walk on roads that were infested with bandits. I had to cross raging rivers. I didn't travel first class. It was hard. I wonder what effect that had on his constitution. Then he goes on to say, you know, when I came into a new city, the first question I asked when I entered a new city wasn't, what's the best hotel in town? That's not the first question he asked. When he started to preach, he simply asked the question, what are the prisons like in the city? I wonder what impact that had on his body, his plastic cup. And then on top of all of that, you can see all this being loaded onto the one side of the scale. On top of all of that was the picture of his concern for the churches and for their growth and how false teachers were coming into church after church and wrecking what he had done and causing gray hair. I wonder what impact that had on him as an individual. And all of those troubles were placed on the one side of the scale. And it weighed it down. If you looked at chapter 1, verse 8, for instance, I'm going to get a little bit technical for a second, just for a second or two. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, remember? You probably don't remember, so I will remind you. Paul reminded the Corinthians of his extreme hardships that he had endured in Asia. And he said this, 1 verse 8, we were under great pressure. The Greek word, hyperbolein, great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. And the picture that is being painted in that verse is of this ship that is overloaded. It's about to buckle. It's about to break. It's under great pressure. Go back to that scale. Here it is. All those hardships that Paul is experiencing under great pressure. Who put it in? It's about to break. And now in chapter 4 and verse 17, our text, Paul changes the image somewhat. And now he views those same pressures not from an earthly present perspective. He now views them from a future perspective. He says, the same troubles that weigh me down on the one side of the scale, those same troubles are achieving for me an eternal glory on the other side of the scale. In fact, the greater the pressure, the greater the hyperbolein on the one side of the scale, well, you can multiply that a few times and you'll see how much glory is being accomplished on the other side of the scale. And Paul brings that across very clearly. You don't get it in our English translations, but it's in the Greek. In chapter 4 and verse 17, where actually, instead of saying that our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, he uses the same word, hyperbolein, but he uses it twice for emphasis. That far outweighs this glory on the other side of the scale, far outweighs this. It's hyperbolein, ace, hyperbolein. In other words, you have all these troubles in this life, and it's on this side of the balance. But those troubles are accomplishing for us an eternal glory. And when those troubles are placed on the other side of the balance, it doesn't bring the balance back to sort of an even keel. No, no, no. The glory on this side far outweighs. This side drops like a lead balloon, and that side flies up into the air. It's as light as a feather. It's like fluff. That's the image that Paul is painting for us. The glory, the eternal glory on this side far outweighs that. Now you might say, well, what does that look like? What does that eternal glory look like? So let me take you to another verse. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So what does this eternal glory feel like? Well, let me ask you a question. Think for a minute of the best, the very best moment in your life to this point. Just think of it. What has been the very best moment? What was it? Now I want you to take that little moment and I want you to multiply that moment by infinity. And I want you to extend the experience of that moment for eternity. And now you are only beginning to approach what that eternal glory is going to be like. That's the point that Paul is painting for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. In the light of all of that, Paul says, what I'm experiencing at the moment, it's light. It's momentary. Now, you might protest. You might say, Paul, hang on a minute. Momentary? Are you crazy? I know I've read my Bible from the day that you were converted. You've had experienced trouble after trouble after trouble. You've had 3 decades of hardships. Momentary? And it's not the end for Paul. You know that as well as I know it. He's living in a Roman cell. He'll eventually be imprisoned. He'll eventually have his head chopped off. Momentary. Light. Paul says, yes, I know that, but in the light of the eternal glory to come, all of those troubles must be seen in context. They are as light as a feather. Now, I don't want to minimize for one second the reality of Paul's hardships. Don't want to trivialize them, nor did he. When he was whipped those five times, he bled. When he was beaten with rods three times, he was bruised. When he was stoned and left for dead, he was cut open. When he was ridiculed by false prophet after false prophet, it hurt him. It was real. But Paul says, in the light of the eternal glory to come, it doesn't matter. If you want to learn how to persevere, friends, you're going to have to value the future over the present. You really have to. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I mean, I've used this illustration before, I think. But have you ever noticed, especially grannies and granddads here, have you ever noticed when your little precious granddaughter or grandson runs outside of church and falls on the tarmac and grazes its knee, and you take one look at him or her, and they took one look at their knee and the blood that's starting to fall down their knee, and they take one look at you, and then their eyes start to get bigger and bigger, and you know what's going to come next? You know? Ah! You know? What does a wise granddad, what does a wise granny or a wise grandpa do? They get into their handbag and they pull out a lollipop. And they hand the lollipop to their grandchild. And the grandchild puts that lollipop into the mouth. And what happens next? No more crying. Has the pain gone away? No. Has the blood gone away? No. But the joy of the lollipop far exceeds the pain from the tarmac. And in the same way, Paul says to us this morning, our momentary troubles are not to be trivialized. They're there, but when we compare them to the glory to come, the glory that will be revealed in us, we must see them for what they are: light, momentary. Because the lollipop of heavenly glory takes our minds off our earthly suffering. Lastly, and very quickly, because my time is through, so I won't be long. The last secret to Christian perseverance. Yes, you have to value the spiritual over the physical. You are to value the future over the present. But the third secret is to value the invisible over the visible. I mean, look at verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We've just finished 2 weeks of our series, Christianity Explored, in the church on Thursday nights. It's going fantastically well. The presenter of that course is a man called Rico Tice. And Rico Tice, not in the course, but I've read it somewhere else. He, at one point, some years ago, he had coffee with a Christian in Edinburgh, Scotland. And this guy had cancer, this Christian minister in Scotland. But that didn't stop him, even though he was in a hospice himself. It didn't stop him running the Christianity Explored course in the hospice. He had run six courses in the hospice. By the time Rico Tice was speaking to him, he said, listen, out of the 60 people who have done the course, 52 of them already died. I mean, that's what you expect in a hospice, don't you? That's what you expect. Then he said this. He says the one heartbreaking moment for him on the course, The worst moment of all was when a young lady, a young woman who was, she had a cancer, she was dying. She had gone through the course and she said this. So I'll quote it to you because it just blows my mind away. She said this at the end of the course. She said, "Listen, I believe, Rico, that Jesus is God. And I believe that he died on the cross for sin. And I believe that he was raised from the dead. And I believe that he's coming again. And I believe that he's going to judge the world. But I won't become a Christian. Believe all of that, but I won't become a Christian." Why? This is what she said. "Because there's too much to give up." Too much to give up? Lady, you're dying. Too much to give up. The next day, she died. She died. Why? What is her fault? She valued the visible. What I can feel and touch over against the invisible. If we want to persevere as Christians, we have to do the exact opposite and fix our eyes on the invisible and not the visible. Look what Hebrews chapter 11 says about Moses, the man of faith, in verse 27. He says, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered." Why? "Because he saw him who is invisible." There's a secret to perseverance. Value the invisible over the visible. So let me draw things short and compare that lady on the Christianity Explored course in Edinburgh with the death of Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1981, right about there. He died of throat cancer. And when Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, when he realized his condition would not improve, this is what he said to his family. He said, "I'm suspending all treatment. In fact, I'm asking you as my family members, don't pray for my healing at all. I don't want to be healed." Then he said this, "Don't keep me back from the glory. Don't keep me back." Do you see what his focus is? His focus is not here. His focus is there. I value the invisible over the visible. Don't keep me back from the glory. His good friend and biographer, Ian Murray, once said to him as he was lying in the last weeks on his bed, he said to Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, "What are you thinking about right now?" And at that moment, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "I'm not thinking. I am enjoying." I'm enjoying. Enjoying what? I'm enjoying the glory to come. My eyes are not here. My eyes are on the invisible. So, folks, there are the three lessons that I believe our text leaves us with today. It is easy to get discouraged. Paul highlights that for us in verse 1 and verse 16. It's easy to lose heart. But if we want to persevere, we have to value the spiritual over the physical. We have to value the future, the glory to come over the present. And we have to value the invisible over the visible. May God bless you as you respond to his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ's resurrection changes the way we live every single day of our life. Verse 13 of our text, Lord, the resurrection of our Savior is what fuels and empowers each of these responses in verse 16 to verse 18. If it wasn't for his resurrection, we wouldn't value the spiritual over the physical because there would be no resurrection body to value. If it wasn't for Christ's resurrection, we wouldn't value the future over the present because there wouldn't be a future to enjoy. And if it were not for Christ's resurrection, we would not value the invisible over the visible, for there would be no invisible heaven to contemplate at all. that we do thank you that our Savior is not lying in a tomb somewhere in Palestine, that he was raised gloriously on the third day. And the power that raised him is the same power that is energizing us. It's at work in our bodies, changing us, transforming us. We pray that that experience would be ours in great measure this coming week. And now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. Lord bless.